Good morning, church. For those who don't know me, my name's Brad Stuve. I am one of the elders here, and I'm going to share a little bit of something with you today. We've got the first slide. So I'm going to preach on Matthew 5, 13 to 16, Salt and Light, which is kind of a more common passage. I just want to give you a little bit of backstory of why I'm sharing that. I started thinking about this, you know, a while ago when I knew I was going to be on the schedule to preach, but then a few weeks ago, an old friend of mine in Australia sent me this photo, and that is me on the right-hand side with hair, that's right, haven't changed a bit. I want to say I'm about 17. That was a youth group formal dinner. Our church did we all got dressed up and had a formal dinner, and the older people served the younger people. And that was like once a year. There was also a reverse where the youth group served the older people at dinner in a formal setting, which is a fun thing. So some of those people I'm still in touch with, and brought back a lot of memories. I started thinking about time at that church. The church just had their 60th anniversary, which was the reason I got sent the photo. So I started thinking about that time a little bit, and thinking about actually the reason I was there because of this next photo. This guy is named Mike Fordyce, and he was junior high leader when I was in junior high, year 7, 8, and 9. And more than that, Mike was, he was the one who invited me to youth group. But he ran a insurance business, and my parents insured their home and car, etc., with him, as did many people. But Mike, more than just leading the youth group, was a friend to my parents. He was who weren't believers, friends to many other of my friends' parents as well. And he was a member of the local sports club, which in our town was called Engadine, and I won't spell it for you. That's as well as pronounced. And the club was the Engadine Dragons, and I played rugby for them. I played cricket for them. And I remember, like, my rugby team when we were, like, 10. And Mike didn't have a child in the team. But he was at, like, every game. And he was more vocal than any parent. He's running down the sideline, "Come on, Dragons!" And I'm like, "Who is this guy? Why is he here?" Like, you know. But he was like such an integral part of the town and the community, and the reason that, you know, that I got to meet Jesus, and the reason I'm here today. I wanted to, you know. I had some nostalgia, and like the other thing that then happened a few years after that when I was 24 was I got to preach for the first time at that church, and I preached on Matthew 5. So that's how we end up here today. And what's amazing about the Word of God is that as I dug into this passage, it was almost 30 years ago that I preached that first time. And what speaks to me this time and spoke to me that time from the Word was way different to what happened back then. And the living Word of God truly is living and active. So that's how we get here. So let me read the passage here, and then I'll share what I learned this week. Let me pray first. God, I do thank you that your Word is living and active, and I thank you that what an amazing God you are. I thank you for great people in my life like Mike and many others and everyone here today. Thanks for the privilege of being able to serve you. And I pray you'd speak through me now and bless our time. In Jesus' name. All right, so Matthew 5, 13 to 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, and nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So salt in the ancient world was, you know, it was a flavoring, it was a preservative primarily because it was there was no refrigeration, which required the salt obviously being pressed against the meat in a heavy, thick layer to prevent it spoiling or being contaminated. Salt also in that first century was tremendously valued just in society in general, but by the Romans. Roman soldiers were even at times paid with salt as wages, which sounds odd. You know, a soldier who didn't do his job was not worth his salt. And that's where we get that expression, you know, that we often still use today. And I bet many people use that not knowing where it came from. So there's a good answer to your trivia question. And so it was a very regular part of life in the first century and in the ancient world. And but the other thing that was more than just, you know, Roman world or the first century was in the ancient scriptures. As I dug into this, the connection between salt all throughout even and the Hebrew scriptures. And so let me read a few examples from the Old Testament. In Numbers 18:19, the Lord is declaring that the first fruits of the sacrifice are given to Aaron, his sons and daughters, and the Levites. And it says, all the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord I give to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you. And so we have the covenant, establish a covenant of salt. I've got to be honest, in all the years I've read scripture, I don't know that that's ever stood out to me before. In Leviticus 2 is spelling out the requirements for offerings, particularly grain offerings. And it says, you shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offering, you shall offer salt. And a couple more. Exodus 30. The Lord also said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum, resin, onya, galbanum, and pure frankincense in equal measure and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. Grind some of it into fine powder and make it in front of the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I'll meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. And then the last one, 2 Chronicles 13:5. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt? So there's this tremendous connection in throughout Israel's history of the importance of salt. And but what does Jesus mean for us when in his statement here, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its taste or its saltiness, what is he saying there? And the truth is actually salt doesn't lose its flavor, it loses its effectiveness. And the way it loses its effectiveness or its usefulness is when it becomes contaminated. So in the ancient world, there were two primary sources for salt, which was the ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, and then the Dead Sea. But the salt in the Dead Sea was already heavily contaminated and impure, full of impurities, so it was no good to be used for as a seasoning for the offering or for to be, you know, to preserve meat and various things. So what is Jesus saying? You know, he's on the, this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to his disciples. There's other crowd around. But salt then needs to be pure. It needs holy, if you will, to be able to be used for a good purpose. And so that's the context of what Jesus is talking about, is we as disciples, his disciples there in person, have to avoid that contamination. So how do we do that? Well, firstly, let's talk about the way we can be contaminated. Obviously, sin is what contaminates. We wander into worldliness and the desire of the worldliness to be like them. We lose our effectiveness. We lose our own flavor. It's that flavoring that makes us different. Salt is, when you put it on your food, is unlike anything else you put on your food, right? It doesn't have that same sort of flavor. And obviously, contamination then is, we are only good to be thrown out on the street and trampled on. Like, it's pretty harsh. Thankfully, our God is a merciful God who washes us clean and makes us new, and we can be free from contamination. So, but as I've pointed out with the Old Testament, like, there's more to this than just seasoning and preservation. The Israelites were to live in a different way from the nations around them. But what Jesus is doing here is he's connecting, with all those Old Testament references, he's connecting us, his church, and those disciples, with the sacrifice, with Moses and with Aaron and the priesthood, with the Levites and with the incense of the temple. So Jesus is continuing this theme of God, and we'll get into this with when we start to talk about light, but I don't want to skip over that. That history of God's story flowing right through the Old Testament, through people like Moses and Aaron and the Israelites as a whole, and the kingship of David, we continue that story, we continue that line today, and so that is our identity. When we're salt of the earth, we're meant to provide that that flavor in society. And one of the things about salt was that certainly in the work of preservation was to prevent the meat from spoiling. And we, through our presence in this world and in this society, that's our job, to help prevent it from spoiling, because sin contaminates. And and that's what makes, in the same way Israel was meant to be unique from the nations around them, we, the church, are meant to be unique from what's going on around us. And that doesn't mean we lord it over them or we try to force ourselves on them, and I'll talk about that a little bit more. Because the temptation, that's salt is to protect the meat, likewise we make a positive impact on society, but that's, when we look at society, isn't the temptation to just want to step back and go, let them go in a handbasket? But that's not what the Lord's called us to. Salt has to be pressed into the meat to be effective. We've got to be part of this world to have an influence, to add flavor, a positive flavor to society. And I think part of the appeal for me on this passage is the challenge, because it's, it's not easy. It's super intimidating to, talk to those who don't believe about what we do believe. And because you never know really what reaction you're going to get. But, when we say, okay, God, I'll follow you, lead me on the way, there's a hard part to that, isn't there? There's a commitment and there's a bit of courage required. And thankfully, we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit and we, have the courage to do things maybe we never thought we could do. So we continue on this line of, God's story flowing through Scripture and flowing throughout history, really, even from, the end of the end of the New Testament, you know, we have a long history now of, through the church, of people who have been salt, light in the world, examples that we can look to. And you know, one of the harder parts is, like, there is just such a wealth of, I mean, just the study Bible alone, when I think about all that has gone into to develop one of them, and the benefit we gain from that research and that history, you know, we have no excuse not to know the scriptures. And we have examples of people throughout history that have been salt and light in the world. So so let's move on and talk about light. You know, the other contrast here, which also obviously has Old Testament references, and I'll read a few of those as well. But Matthew 5 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So even more than salt, there's many references obviously throughout Scripture to light. In John, the primary one, John 8:12, Jesus calls himself the light of the world, and he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And I think that's the connection for us when Jesus says, you know, "You are the light of the world," referring to us, you know, but he is the light of the world. So which is it? It's not a one either or, it's a both and. It's like both Jesus is truly the light of the world, but his light, his presence in us through the Holy Spirit is what makes us light in this world. And I don't want to overlook the idea that this is an individual thing. I mean, there's an individual responsibility for sure, but Jesus is speaking to his disciples as a group, the crowd as a group, and we know through history, like, the light of the nations was Israel, the light of the nations now is the church. It's us as a group. And so while we have individual aspects of it, is what I find encouraging is the community element, that we're not doing this on our own. We're in this together. And the Lord is leading us. We are made in his image. We're filled with his Spirit. So also we reflect that light. You know, Genesis, the creation story, Genesis 1, "Let there be light." And then I love this one in Isaiah 42, which is part of a prophecy about Christ. But in this verses 6 and 7, the Lord speaking through Isaiah says of the nation of Israel, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness." So there's this transition of light. We are light for the nations, the prisoners in darkness. You know, in Luke 4, when Jesus goes into the temple and he reads the scripture, he reads from Isaiah 61, but very similar words Jesus reads there about being a light to the nation, opening the eyes of the blind, releasing prisoners from the dungeon, from the darkness. So as Israel's identity was a light to the nations, and they worshipped and served the one true God, they were supposed to show, you know, the nations around them who God really was, and that he is present with them, and he would hold their hand and watch over them, as it says in verse 6 there of Isaiah 42. And obviously Israel had some epic failures in that. And as, you know, as I mentioned, some of those other verses, people like Moses, Aaron, and David, you know, fathers of the faith, who also had epic failures. But they also had this life, this journey in their life of a long obedience for the Lord. And so while there were, you know, moments of darkness and moments of failures, there's this long history of obedience. And so I want to encourage you that if you, you know, we also have obviously dark moments and dark times in life where, you know, you feel like it's all over. Certainly I've had one or two of those. And they're not fun times. And one of the sadnesses about those times is the loss of the opportunity to, you know, to love God, to honor God with being a light or being salt. And but I want to encourage you that it's only momentary. It's not, you know, that he promises to bring us through. And if you can continue on that long obedience, which is why we look at the history of people like Moses and Aaron and David, is because even though they had these moments of darkness and these times of failure, you know, overall, like, David is still considered a man with after God's own heart. And that's often what's held up, even without, you know, or even while recognizing the failures that he had. And so what does this mean for us today? You know, so Community Bible Church here in Ventura, you know, it's we also shouldn't be hidden away, and I don't think we are. I think, you know, but our town, the people of our city should know we exist and who we stand for. Our presence in Ventura should give a light to the whole city. And I think we are. I think that's what we want to do. You know, so part of my job this year, the elders, you know, as most of you are aware, is, you know, leading a search committee to find a new lead pastor who can come up and do this instead of me. And we want someone who will lead us in that, right? We want someone who will help us be a light in this city and shine the love of Jesus on the people of this city. You know, a couple of weeks ago it was 4th of July, and you know, my family, we went downtown. We kind of were a little late, so we kind of missed the parade. But the street fair right down Main Street, and I was standing on the side there, and I watched like probably 2,000 people walk by me, and I didn't know a single one of them. I'm like, wow, there are so many people here. And yeah, I was like, just like, how do I didn't, you know, I think we ran into Susie DiMaggio after the event as we were kind of walking back to the car. And that was the only person I saw downtown that I knew. And so some of you who are maybe born and raised, you probably know some people. But I've been living here in Ventura for 12 years. I've been going to church here in town for 15. And I'm like, wow, there's so many people. There's such tremendous opportunity for us to share our faith, or to love our neighbor. And I want to encourage you that it's not, you know, we don't have to get up on the microphone in the main square and preach. You know, it works within our wheelhouse, really. The Greek word for wheelhouse is oikos, and that's kind of a little loose translation. Oikos really means kind of social network, and that's not an online platform. Oikos means your sphere of influence. You know, so it's, for me, my sphere of influence is the street I live in, trying to know my neighbors. It's my workplace, how I live in front of my coworkers, and then particularly the guys that work for me, how I treat them as a boss. It's the people I surf with when I try and surf regularly, and it's the guys I've gotten to know at the point. And you know, and then there's others you meet along the way, but you know. But that, for me, that's my wheelhouse, and that's where I focus. Like, okay, this is where God, I want to try and you know, be the light to these people, be the salt of the earth to these people. So I want to encourage you. It's like, it's not like we have to be like Moses or Aaron or any other. Like, I think the tempt, as I talk about that with the church history, yeah, because one of the people in history that I really love and have read a lot of is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you know anything about Bonhoeffer, he was a German in World War II. He was actually over here in the United States when the war broke out, and he felt like he should go back to be with the German people because he was offered the chance to stay. And he went back and really spoke out against Hitler and against the Nazi regime, and it ended up cost him his life. And but we don't have to be, he had that call on his life. And the temptation is to look at someone like that and go, oh, I could never do that. I could never be that guy. And it's like, well, I'm not meant to be that guy. And I've got to be who God's made me. And so my wheelhouse is my work, guys I surf with, my family, my street. And so I want to encourage you, where you live and where you work and the people in your life, I think we all will have people in our life that don't know Jesus, and we want to, if kids can sing, let their little light shine, then we as adults surely can be an example to them too, right? So, but that doesn't make it easy. Peter, one of the disciples who was there with Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, in 1 Peter 2, he writes, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And that kind of goes with, same with verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to God, glory to your Father who is in heaven. So it's not, it's how we live our life. People are watching whether we want to acknowledge that or not. People are watching. I know people at work that I really don't interact with very much know who I am, and that they're watching how I act and how I behave. And so, yeah, be aware of that. But, Peter's comment's interesting, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, so there will be pushback for sure. This isn't easy, obviously, and you know that. The gospel is offensive. We're telling people who think they have no need that they need Jesus. The people that don't think they're lost, that they're lost without a savior. That's offensive at times, But how we conduct ourselves in that shouldn't be offensive. So I think I feel short. Am I short? No? Okay, all right. One of the hard things when you don't preach regularly is like how long things will take. In the past, I feel like I had 4 pages. Today, I've got 7. I'm like, oh, I'm going to go really long, but obviously not. So anyway, thank you. I appreciate you being here. I thank you for your love for CBC and your support of the elders and the leadership here. It's a privilege to serve, and let me pray, and then we can sing. God, we thank you that you're at work in our lives and this church, and we want to honor you as salt of the earth, and as light to this city and this world, and want to thank you for Jesus that you came for us. Yet while we were still sinners, you died for us. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that love and that example that we can follow. In Jesus' name, amen.